Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor.
Hump day.
Hump day.
What day is it?
Mike.
Hump Mike day. The at the Command Center. Ripster's back.
Yeah. Welcome back,
feeling
Rip.
Better.
Uh-huh.
It's good to have you back, Rip.
Good to be back.
Wednesday in ordinary time. This day is wide open.
Oh, look at you.
Yeah. Wide open.
An opportunity.
Go to Mass and the priest is going to be wearing green, but... could be wearing red if it was your day. I'm just saying.
Morbid.
I'm wearing red.
That is not morbid. That
I
is like
he was
the
wearing...
best deal in the church, baby. All sins
red.
Forgiven.
Mike's
bam.
Wearing red for roll time.
What's up? Right. Oh, hey, Purgatory. I'm bypassing you. Bye.
Booyah.
Bye, y'all.
See ya. Peace.
Mercy.
It's been good.
You guys just don't care. Don't roll your eyes at me. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Attend to the pleas of your people with heavenly care, O Lord, we pray, that they may see what must be done and gain strength to do what they have seen. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coles Murphy Glover and Associates. They're an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards,
material handling facilities,
and more. Call CMG&A at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com.
And in world news, Pope Francis prayed today for workers crushed by an unbearable burden amid the COVID-19 recession. At his general audience, the Pope asked for a moment's silence for workers who took their lives after losing their jobs amid the pandemic. The original communion rail from Mother Angelica's baptismal parish has been donated to the Mother Angelica Museum in Ohio. The Biden administration is increasing federal support for COVID-19 testing for schools in a bid to keep them open amid the Omicron surge. Prime Minister Boris Johnson apologized for attending a garden party during Britain's coronavirus lockdown in 2020, but brushed aside opposition demands that he resign for breaching the rules his own government had imposed. And always remember to tip your server if you know what's good for you. A tourist made a big impression in a Key West bar by ordering drinks on New Year's Eve without leaving a tip that enabled the staff to easily track him down after police released webcam video showing the tourist and other vandals setting fire to a Christmas tree, which caused more than $5,000 in damage to the city's landmark buoy. The bartender watched the video and recognized the 20-year-old man who had stiffed him and knew that his name would be on the credit card slips. And finally, in sports, Alabama took another loss on the chin, this time in basketball to rival Auburn, and seven players from the Alabama football team have entered the transfer portal, including tight end Jaleel Billingsley and backup Paul Tyson. Make room for the next big recruit, though. So, anyway, that's all the news you can use.
Oh,
there you go.
Oh, like Mike's teasing us about something that he knows.
Well, you know he knows something.
I think you could say that comment every year in Alabama leading up to signing day.
Yeah.
Get ready for the next big recruit.
Recruits.
Recruits.
Plural. I thought Miami snagged somebody Alabama had their eye on, too.
Wednesday morning, we always look forward to when Tom Riello speaks to us from the capital city. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, Todd, Mike, Ellen, and the Ripster. How are you all doing today?
We're all fantastic. Well, better now that we hear your voice. Although the topic today, not super fun, in that you have these Benedictine monks who are cutting ties with a Catholic school because of a recent hire at the school, correct?
Yes, and you know what? Hey, this story is a great example of how we can, you know, fill that open date, Todd, that you always talk about, right? If we're willing to be martyrs, you know, so martyrs for the truth. And this kind of falls into the, you know, are you paying attention, syndrome that we've been talking about? I mean, so many of us get caught up in, oh, you're being an alarmist, oh, you're being a conspiracy theorist, you're being fill in the blank with whatever, because we love to marginalize people and put them on the fringe and then make that be the representative position of this particular group or that group. Well, the fact is, folks, we've been saying for years, and I've been on Archangel Radio now, I can't believe, going on 8 years, blows my mind.
Praise the Lord.
And, you know, 8-9 years ago, this is before Obergefell, this is before all the same-sex marriage, you know, they just, remember, Todd, they just started falling like dominoes, so like, oh, there's another one.
Yeah.
Well, now we got a Catholic school who I looked up a little bit of its history, you know, seemed to be, I mean, you know, maybe not the most flourishing Catholic school, but not certainly the most crazy, zany Catholic school, now hires a lesbian coach for their girls' lacrosse team. And, you know, this isn't somebody struggling with, you know, dealing with this and trying to integrate this into our life in a holistic, healthy way. This is somebody who is, you know, publicly outed, this is who I am, this is what I am, this is how I identify myself. And they hired this woman to be the girls' lacrosse coach. And the Benedictines, and this is in DuPage County, Illinois, which, to give people an insight, DuPage County is where Wheaton, Illinois is, and Wheaton, Illinois is where Wheaton College is, and Wheaton College was the preeminent evangelical Christian university. It was called the Harvard of the Evangelicals. That's what it was called. And a lot of movers and shakers in various positions of power were, you know, they've graduated from Wheaton. If you remember the late Henry Hyde, where we get the Hyde Amendment from, probably the most pro-life, if not, you know, top five pro-life politicians in the history of this country, has been, you know, was out there, you know, from the day one being, you know, supportive of the issue of life and putting his money where his mouth was. I mean, that's where he was a congressman from. So this area is not exactly, this is not Los Angeles. This is not, you know, out, you know, so this makes it even all the more striking and glaring. And they've said, enough, we're going to pull our work, our commitment to working with the Catholic school from the community because of this egregious action. And, you know, I give them a lot of credit. It's hard for them to do it, but I'm glad they did it, because we need to say enough's enough.
It seems that we have these stories pop up every few months now in Catholic schools across the country where they're blatantly disregarding moral Catholic teachings in particularly a lot of their hires. And this is not the first time we've seen this, Tom. Yet, each time there's been a lot of pushback from the community, yet the schools continue to do this. And I'm wondering, why? Do you have any insight on that? Like, it's already been proven this is bad press for a Catholic high school to go this route, yet they still jump in the fire doing this.
I think it goes back to what theologian, the retired professor from DeSales University, Larry Chapp, calls the discrete atheism, or the discrete unbelief of the Catholic Church, including, he says, you know, people even within the magisterium, even people within the laity, where there's not an explicit form of non-belief, but there's a subconscious form of non-belief. And we don't have the courage of our conviction to put the truth into practice. Let me give you a concrete example, lest anybody think that Dr. Larry Chapp is being histrionic. John Paul II said the same thing. Mm-hmm. Pope Benedict said the same thing. Some of you may remember Pope Benedict talking about we live in the age of the eclipse of God. And he said that most Christians, and he followed John Paul on this, most Christians, including Catholics, live their lives as if God does not exist. Oh, by the way, in Evangelii Nuntiandi of St. Paul VI, he uses that very phrase, saying it is a great tragedy that in many parts of Europe, and he was talking primarily about Europe, because remember, this is like 1967, Paul VI says, live as if God does not exist. So I think far too many people are in positions of power within the church who make decisions on a daily basis, who, whether or not they are explicit atheists, they are living as these saints and theologians have said, as if God does not exist. So the question of God and the question of the veracity of the faith does not enter into the lived experience of whatever Catholic community you're talking about. And I think that touches on it. Now, I don't know if that explains everything, but I do think to some extent that does touch on it, that there are far too many within the church who are making decisions who do not allow God and the truth of the faith to enter into those decisions.
And they are allowing the kind of cultural conversation to change that belief system. Because I've talked to people in the church who are like, well, come on, Todd, you know, you gotta, in essence, they're saying, get with the times. Don't be so rigid. Don't be a hater. Yep. Uh-huh. These are good people. Yeah. And I'm like, listen, I get it. I understand that because we're accepting this more and more, that this deviant behavior is becoming mainstream. But I said, where do you draw the line? You either draw the line now with the teachings of the church, or sooner or later you're going to find yourself backed up against something that you're like, whoa, how did I find myself here? It's like the whole aspect of the frog in the water, and you're just turning up the heat slowly, and then you're allowing itself to be boiled to death. And I keep bringing up the weird case because I haven't yet found one person yet, thanks be to God, who thinks that this is okay. But there is a court case where a grandmother is trying to marry her grandson. All right. And they want to live as a married couple. This is not like for taxes. And I haven't found anyone that goes, well, come on, Todd, don't be a hater. You know, I mean, you got to get with the times. No one's saying that yet.
That's just.
But I promise you, if you allow this to just keep on going, Tom, sooner or later, someone's going to be like, come on, Tom.
Right.
You know, don't be so rigid. Huh?
Oh,
let people love each other. Right, Tom?
Right. And you know, and I love that, you know, because there is, oh, well, you know, the slippery slope argument. You know, at some point, the slippery slope argument, that just gets so old, because at the end of the day, when people use that against us, say, oh, you guys are just bringing up, oh, you're the most extreme cases. Right, I know. When we talked about same-sex marriage, everybody was, oh, like, we're going to stop there. Now, I've got a bridge in Brooklyn to sell you if you actually believed it was going to stop there, because you hit the nail on the head. Where do we draw the line? And you know what, Todd? If I may add, and I know you'll agree with this, if we don't draw the line, someone's going to draw the line for us. Mm-hmm. And about 2 weeks ago, you remember, Alan, we talked about the coronavirus lockdowns in New Zealand. Mm-hmm. And, you know, filed right out of the you can't make this up category. You could only allow like two people in at a church at any given time. And then you could, you know, confessions and all. And far too, and I said then, far too many Catholic bishops are sitting there going, well, we're going to work with the government. When are you all going to get the memo that the government's not your friend? I mean, that doesn't mean that we're, you know, we want to be hostile to the government needlessly, but we got to realize that there are some serious competing interests here in this game called life, and it's not a tabula rasa, and far too many act like that, and I think we have to be aware of the fact that that's not the reality. The reality is, as you said, Todd, you know, we are living in an age in which we're getting, you know, the theater of the absurd is becoming the normal. And unless we actually say enough's enough, this is why, you know, and again, I don't want to get in a debate about vaccines or unvaccinated, all that. No. I want to focus on what Bishop Kevin Rhodes and Archbishop Naumann wrote from the Respect Life Committee in May of 2020 as the Bishops Conference, as the representatives for the pro-life activities, which was one of the best letters I've ever read about pharmaceuticals, vaccines, medicines, you name it. It was incredible. But then when it came time, when we knew what was happening, we didn't say, look, we really appreciate your medical technology here, but, you know, and everybody gets, and this is, and I don't mean this disrespectfully to Father Tad and all them. They're fantastic. But then we start getting involved in esoteric conversations about remoteness and everything. Look, at the end of the day, an aborted baby had to die for these things to happen. At some point in the process, can we at least say enough's enough?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But we don't do it. And we always think that somebody's going to draw. Well, where do we draw the, they're drawing the line for us. That's what people don't understand. And that's why what these Benedictine monks did in DuBois County is a big deal, because they're having the courage of their convictions to say, no, We're not doing it.
Yeah.
We can't be a part of this.
It breaks our heart,
but we can't be a part of it.
One of our listeners is asking the question. They said they, because I guess we didn't add the added information concerning this, is because they want to hear why a coach cannot be an outed lesbian, understanding that it's not a theology teacher or similar. We forgot to mention that they're in a same-sex marriage.
Yeah. So they've already publicly.
Yes. Well, and right. And publicly outed and identifying oneself as this is who I am.
And I'm living this way.
This is the way I'm living.
That's the difference. It's not like someone who
says,
I have same-sex attraction and I'm not living that way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm not.
But here's what I would say to our listener. That would not be enough. What would have to be said is, I am same-sex attracted, I am not living this way, and I'm trying to integrate the teachings of the Catholic Church on chastity in my life. Mm-hmm. And that has to be said, because the minute you throw... Let me give you an example. Father Andrew Jones, people talk about politicians who, you know, pro-abortion, and he said, look, he said, people get involved all the time and say, oh, you know, how do we know so-and-so didn't go to confession? And Father Andrew Jones said, look, this is very simple. The sin is public, therefore the contrition or confession has to be public. Hey, I've repented from this, and this is the way I'm living. So somebody would have to be very clear and say, I am not living this way, and I'm trying to implement the teachings of the Catholic Church. So that's very important. And again, this touches on, you know, personnel is policy. You know, Nick Saban does not hire people on his staff who he tries to convince that his method works. I'm sorry, folks, it doesn't work that way.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because if he did, then all he'd have to be doing all day long is making sure that his people are doing what he wants. And no one has enough time to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, guess what? Something greater than dead pigskin is here. Okay? It's called the living word of God. We have to have the courage of our convictions, and we've got to hire for mission and vision. We've got to be saying, this is what we want. Is it any wonder why we see far too many places limping along? Look, you got in the eldest daughter of the church in France 2 years ago, okay, in 15% of their diocese, no ordinations to the priesthood, zero. In a country of 60 million, you know, Catholics, how does that even happen, right? Well, it happens when, as the late Thomas Howard said, you lose the fiery gospel of the truth, the gospel of conversion, the gospel of integrating the faith into my life in a daily way. When you lose that, then, as Lamentations famously said, the gold becomes dim.
And we really are living in an age where we live in with the veneer of Christianity on our culture. You only have to have the surface level. Yeah, I'm Christian, maybe because for generations your family was Christian. But do you act Christian? So we have been, and you've talked about this before, Tom, we're living on the past successes, the past fires that have burned in our culture. And
right.
we're just warming ourselves around the embers at this point. And in many of these places, like what happened here in the Catholic school in Chicago and across many places, it's the veneer of Catholicism or the veneer of Christianity just put over the top, and underneath is your everyday secular life that you're living just the same as a person who's not living what they would say a faithful life. So it's kind of a farce. We're all walking around calling ourselves Christians, yet we're not standing up for Christian principles, and we're not living Christian values. And worse than that, we're not teaching them to our children.
Yeah, and this is where we're at. This is exactly what George Weigel has talked about for years, right? We're living on the borrowed capital of the past. And now that principle, before we were spending the interest that we were making. Now we're spending on the principle, right? Mm-hmm. And we're seeing it play itself out. This is the inevitable trajectory. And this is why I think in places like Africa, the continent is exploding with faith. It's exploding with conversions. They don't have enough room to have seminarians. I saw in Nigeria, now, I, you know, again, I don't know, I mean, I haven't looked at the granularities of this, but I saw an article that said approximately 75% of Nigerian Catholics are in Mass on Sunday. I also saw another article that said, no, that's actually low, it's about 90%. Regardless, could you imagine if we were talking that 60% of Catholics were in Mass on Sunday, let alone 90% in our country, right? Mm-hmm. Scott Hahn loves to point out the second largest denomination in the country, if it were a denomination, would be fallen away or lapsed Catholics. How tragic is that? And so we have to be willing to be fools for Christ, and we have to be willing to say, this is what we believe, and we're putting into practice. And yes, I know it's going to offend, because it, Scripture itself says it's going to offend, but let Scripture, let Jesus Christ, let the truth be the offense. Let not me be the offense. And those are not the same things. Mm-hmm.
They're not. And I know I'm going to get, you know, we're going to get angry emails and text messages. People, let me just address this now. It has nothing to do with whether we love these people or not.
Right. Exactly.
To love That's someone huge. Means that you want everyone to do their best to embrace the truth. And the truth, living this is hard. This is the hardest life to live, is a life in Christ. Don't try to sugarcoat this at all. To be in the church is difficult. To strive for holiness is hard. This is hard. And I know culturally we try to accept more and more, but we have to be faithful. Christ didn't say, you know, no one's judging you, you're forgiven, now go do whatever you want. He says, go and sin no more. I mean, this is a difficult life that we have to embrace, right, Tom?
Absolutely. St. Paul says the same thing in Romans 6. He's talking about the glory of the gospel, and he's talking about where sin abounds, their grace abounds all the more. He anticipates his interlocutor saying, oh, so you're saying I can go out and sin and do whatever I want? He says, make anoint so. God forbid. No. How can we who died to sin continue to live in it? Right? But you're 100% right. This is why the church gives me the medicine of salvation, the sacraments, the Eucharist, the source and summit of my faith. Confession. I love what Father Dean used to say. He said, you know, far too many people, he goes, I must have the most saints, he once said to the parish, this was years ago, I must have the most saints in the country or whatever, because, you know, I noticed that my communion lines are very long, but my confession lines are very short. Well, you know, next week, confession lines got, why? Because people need to go to confession. And it's a good thing to go to confession. It's not a bad thing to go. Live that life of confessions. And I love one of the things that we as Catholics talk about is living the sacraments, living a sacramental life. And it means that I order my life by the sacraments. Well, the sacrament of confession reminds me that the minute I think that I got this thing figured out is the minute I don't have it figured out. I'm a work in progress. We all are. Amen. But you know what, brothers and sisters? I really believe that the truth of the faith can change your life. It's transformative. And if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't come on the radio. I certainly wouldn't teach at Montgomery Catholic. And I'd go back to a former way of life of, you know, marketing and sales and having, you know, fun that way. But I'll tell you what, at the end of the day, this is the truth.
Amen.
And I live my life by it.
Okay. All right, Tom Riello, thanks for joining us today.
And, thanks, Tom.
Bye, everybody. Bye. Have a great day.
Okay. I'll see you later. I don't know what happened to our exit music.
I don't know.
They're coming there.
It's all
anyway,
right.
We're coming back. We've got Frank Rocha joining the show next. Ha! There. It kicks in, I ask.
Woo!
We're going to talk about top stories from the Vatican in the news coming up here on LA Catholic Morning.
I'm coming home.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Ripster's over there doing his thing. On the line, regular guest Frank Rocha, who's the Vatican correspondent for the Wall Street Journal. You can connect with him at WSJ.com and check out all of the wonderful things that he writes about what's going on in the Vatican. Good morning, Frank.
Good morning.
Or I guess good afternoon to you.
Yes. Whatever.
Early afternoon.
Indeed. Right, so looking back on 2021, what were some of the top stories that came out of the Vatican?
Well, certainly, I think the Pope resuming his travels in March when we went to Iraq, that was quite a dramatic moment. It was really up to the last minute. We all kept thinking he's going to cancel this, and you know, vaccines were still not very prevalent, and so we all had to get vaccinated. The press corps that was accompanying him, and there was obviously the worry about some sort of an attack or something. And it really was a dramatic moment. I think it was a great boost to the morale of the Christians there. And it was made a big splash, as we remember, because there was hardly anything happening in March of 2021. World leaders were not traveling and meeting and so forth. So I think that was certainly a huge story.
What's it like for you to be a member of the press corps on the plane with the Pope? Do you guys like get all giddy? Like, all right, what's he going to say now, people?
Frank's an old hand.
Yeah, there is certainly that. I think the press conferences have gotten a little bit less, you know, were earlier on because some of it is similar ground. But and then there's sometimes confusion about who's going to ask what. But it's always exciting. I mean, you know, the Pope comes out. He spends a lot of time at the press, much more than his predecessors. He comes out on the outbound flight and greets everybody personally, and has short chats and exchanges. Sometimes people give him presents and they ask him to bless them and so forth. And then on the way back, yes, the famous press conferences. So there's a lot of that contact, a lot of access, and that never gets old. Some trips are more dramatic than others, obviously, and Iraq certainly is at the top of the list.
Mm-hmm. So sometimes the news filters down and we just get it in sound bites here. And I think that does the Vatican a disservice because some of these issues that they're trying to cover and talk about are complex. And so, you know, our world where it needs to be 140 characters. So we have that challenge here of trying to figure out what the news is or hear it and understand it in its complex nature. And so it seems that's what happened with a lot of stories, and particularly in 2021, you think about understanding what the Vatican is trying to do with the Latin Mass and some of the restrictions that have been put on it and have a greater understanding. But it seems like that is a issue in a lot of stories because, or the Vatican financial scandals too, it's hard to wrap your head about what's really going on. So how do you approach that challenge, too, when covering those big stories?
Well, yeah, some things are more complex than others. I mean, the trial is just a mess. I mean, it's a labyrinth. I mean, it's very, very hard to say anything about it without all kinds of veering off into other subplots. And on the other hand, the one thing that seems to be happening is the trial seems to be really grinding to a halt. I mean, it's something would have to change very dramatically. Prosecution seems to be unprepared. The judges have been very severe with them, and they've had to retract. You know, they've retracted the charges in the cases of some of the defendants. It's not clear at all that this that this will really arrive at any kind of satisfying conclusion for anybody, except perhaps the people who don't get convicted. That's really a mess and hard to explain. Some things are simpler. I think with the traditional Latin Mass, I think frankly it's pretty clear the Pope wants to extinguish it. I mean, it's he's not absolutely categorically doing that, but he's doing he's made it clear that he really, really wants it to be phased out, and that he's making it more and more difficult for people to celebrate and to attend it, although not impossible. So it'll be interesting to see what happens with that. If some bishops continue to allow that as much as they can, and then what happens obviously with his successor, because he has reversed the policy of Benedict, and so it's not given that the next pope will take the same line. Maybe there'll be some kind of intermediate line. So that remains a question mark, but I think what the Pope is trying to do is fairly clear.
Yeah, and mm-hmm. it did seem a little gutsy to do that while Benedict was alive. You know, I mean, it's mm-hmm. it's a different story when popes are exchanged after death. Is there a concurrence in the liturgy committees, you know, the Office of Liturgy, the congregation there? Do these people all feel the same way, Frank? Are you finding that out?
Well, I think they do now. until last year, Cardinal Seurat was the head of the Office for Divine Worship, and of course he was very sympathetic to the traditional Mass and also for a more traditional style of celebrating the new Mass, and which was out of sync, out of step with the Pope, and now he's gone. And I think that now Archbishop Roche is very much on the same page with the Pope. So I think now, I mean, whether all the people on the staff there agree, I don't know, but I don't think that's really relevant. There was that kind of misalignment before, I think. That's right. In the sense that, you know, and Cardinal Seurat has made it very clear, if I'm not mistaken, when the new restrictions came out, the responses to the dubia in December, he tweeted a picture of some priests celebrating the ordinary the old Mass. So I think he's made it very clear that, he's not in agreement, but he's out. So I think I don't think there's much confusion about what the Vatican wants right now.
Frank, what about the stories that have been dribbling out in the last month or so about the health of Pope Francis? Is there anything we know for sure? Are these just speculation, or is it just he's an elderly man and is going to have health problems?
Well, everybody who I've talked to who deals closely with him has said that it looks much better since his operation over the summer. Mm-hmm. He's taken two more trips. He's having all kinds of meetings. He's running around, doing his usual activities. Last night he made a surprise visit to a record store. but I don't know what people are saying, but I don't think there's any reason to think that he's not in good health. I mean, he has his chronic nerve pain that makes him walk, and I think that's gotten worse. But that's, obviously not life threatening. I wouldn't, from what I know, and I, there may be some sort of thing, but from my impression is that there's no reason to think that he couldn't be going strong for years.
I do think we forget that the guy's 85 years old. Oh, I mean, wow. We kind of forget that. My own father is a year older than him and uses a walker and spends most of his time in bed. So, I mean, I think he's doing great, Frank.
Well, it's funny, now that I keep remarking this whenever I read the obituary of somebody who's 94, 95, 100, whatever, it seems to be happening every day. And some people in their 80s are still, I don't know if they're skiing, but they might as well be, right? And some people are unfortunately not so well off. But we're living in a period where of amazing longevity and even good quality, good health for the people at that age.
Is he planning any trips for 2022?
I don't know if there's anything absolutely certain. I mean, they've talked about a lot of things. There's the sort of dramatic trips would be Lebanon, South Sudan. That's been for years. It's supposed to go with the Archbishop of Canterbury, but I think that really is very delicate and depends on the situation over there. There's talk about in Indonesia, Polynesia. I know he's talked about Hungary. I don't know that there's nothing set. They certainly haven't announced anything, but I think it's almost certain that he will be traveling. He clearly wants to be doing that again, so there will be some trips. Yeah.
How is tourism now in the Vatican, Frank? Because we've been talking to you for a few years, and there were times where you said you'd walk through the piazza thinking that it had been a zombie apocalypse. There was like no people around.
No, it's not quite that bad right now. I mean, we're getting a surge here, you know, of course, like everywhere else, and there are a lot of restrictions. But it's not like it was, a year ago, certainly, at all. There are people walking around the Vatican, but it's still much more subdued than it was before the pandemic. We're certainly not back to normal. And, you know, you need a vaccination pass even to get school ball.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Atmosphere is very, restricted, and you have to wear heavy duty masks, even if you ride the bus or the subway or something. So it's still not a relaxed. And I personally know people who are thinking about coming around this time of year and canceled. So I don't know the numbers for like the Vatican museums, but I'm sure they're way down from their ordinary flow.
Mm-hmm.
Which I hate to be that guy that says that might be kind of nice. Because the last time I was there, I was kind of shuffled through, and I wanted to spend a lot of time in the Sistine Chapel, and all these people are pouring in. You're like, I can't breathe.
You got to move back out.
Which I know sounds really selfish, Frank, and I'm sorry.
No, because on the other hand, though, no, I don't think so. Also, because when they reopened museums after the lockdown in the spring of 2020, there was a lot of talk about, oh, this is great. You can be in the room, in Florence or in the Vatican or whatever, alone with the masterpiece. The problem, of course, is that, you're wearing a mask. You're being forced not to get too close to other people. So it's a trade-off. You can get that sort of, not exclusivity, but something like exclusivity, but you have to really be willing to put up with a lot. So I think I think there probably will be a sweet spot at some point when the restrictions fade before tourism kicks in fully, and then where there will be a little bit of you can go in normally, but it won't be super crowded. I don't know how long that will last or exactly when it will be, but I'm sure people will be ready to take advantage.
Well, that's when, Ellen, that's when we'll do our
remote show. Yes.
Yeah. And Frank will be, we'll be sitting right there with him.
Yes.
As we do the show. Frank, are you down with us? Are we good?
Right. We'll have the remote broadcast.
Probably, yeah. Sounds like a good idea. Sounds good.
Piazza Novina. Hey. We're doing the show from the piazza.
Frank Rocha, thanks for joining us and providing information. We
love
to connect with you on all things
that
go on in the Vatican. Have a great day.
Thanks. Bye-bye.
So good.
I know. Philip Dolitsky is going to join.
Jacob Woods.
Oh, that's right. I'm reading yesterday's news.
That's all right.
Jacob Woods. Oh, yeah. Resisting impossible career choices. This is a great article, and you want to get his insight on L.A. Catholic Morning next.
Working 9 to 5, what a way to make a living, baby. Getting by, it's all taking and no giving. They just use your mind, and they never give you.
Dolly Parton's so darn talented. She is amazing. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's at the Command Center producing like a boss. Ripster's over there doing his thing. On the line, we have Dr. Jacob Wood, who's an associate professor of theology at Franciscan University in Steubenville. We're looking at his article in The Public Discourse. If you go to thepublicdiscourse.com, Resisting Impossible Career Choices, My Family's Move to the Farm. Good morning, Jacob.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm doing well, but I have to tell you, your article made me giggle. It just made me laugh. Because my wife has always said, you are such a dreamer. Stop it. Stop being such a dreamer. I'm like, come on. We could do this. We can homestead. How great would this be? So talk to us here about the article.
Mm-hmm. Oh, sure. Well, I say, most of the things I write are pretty abstract, but this was really concrete, down to earth. Ostensibly it's an engagement with Rory Grove's Durable Trades, but really it's the story of my own life and how I went from living 5 miles from New York City to living out here in the Ohio countryside. And what that transition has been like for me and my family.
Mm-hmm. Now, the Rory Groves book you're talking about is called Durable Trades. And give us a brief synopsis of that.
Right. So the basic argument of the book is that, employment has transformed radically, especially since the Industrial Revolution. So if you go back, say, to our country's founding, we have the kinds of jobs that are around that need to be done don't change a whole lot. And those that are there, that are available for people to support their families with, they're really family-centered and family-friendly, whether that's the hours you're working, the seasons you're working, the conditions in which you're working. And he argues that after the Industrial Revolution, there is a transformation of employment away from stable jobs, stable careers that are available year after year after year, away from the family-centered nature of employment as work increasingly takes us out of the family, you know, into an isolated workspace for more and more and more hours. And that as the history of economics has progressed in the post-industrial revolution world, that transformation away from jobs that are stable and jobs that are family-centered is kind of going at an ever-accelerating pace. And so he's asking us to reconsider, to recover, to relive some of these jobs that have been there since the beginning, that have, you know, that have been always stable features of society. You know, one of the things that this kind of brings to my mind is you think of a field like software engineering. Now, I know a little bit about computers, probably spent too much time on them when I was younger. I'm not an expert. But I do know enough to know that, you know, with software engineering, every few years they come out with a new platform, a new language, you know, a new system. And so you have all these people trained on the old platform, the old system, and then all of a sudden their jobs are now all obsolete. And all of us experience this on a kind of daily basis with the ever-changing pace of technology. So what can we do to recover a kind of stable situation for our families that promotes the relational and economic development of our families? And he wants us to go back and look at things that, you know, may be overlooked. Trades like, you know, the professional trades, carpentry, electricians, plumbers, also ones that people may not think of, like butchers, midwives, right? Jobs that are always going to be there and that can be adapted more to a family-centered approach.
That's actually a fresh outlook, and one I think our culture doesn't really take a look at anymore, because the push is, you know, more science, more math, STEM education, go jump on the hamster wheel, and you too can work in a cubicle farm somewhere. And
that sounds great.
I know. But is that, but in the broad, full scope of your life, is that bringing you satisfaction on in all aspects? Like you said, time with the family, time out in nature too. I mean, how many people don't even ever experience that anymore? And also, we didn't even talk about some of the moral issues you might have in working at some of these places or doing some of the things you do. So I like this idea, Jacob, of going back to the heart of working with the land or in basic tasks that are a needed essence of our humanity and in our culture, plus the side effect of being able to spend more time with your family. So how has that, so you jumped into this, you're saying, so you're like wearing your farmer's hat on the weekend, or how does that work?
Yeah, pretty much. Well, so I'll be honest, it's a steep learning curve, mm-hmm. right? I mean, like I say in the article, when we got here, I remember very vividly talking to my handyman because I didn't even know how to change a lock.
Wow.
And here we are in a farmhouse that turns 142 this year.
Wow.
So it has a lot of things that need changing.
Mm-hmm.
And we're surrounded by, on our property, 5.5 acres of land and woods. And it's, but it's been amazing because you realize, you know, all this knowledge about how to live close to the land, how to see God in the land about you that he made, all this knowledge is there. Now, I might not have known much about it personally, but it's here in the community. It's you know, if you're looking for it, there are people who will teach you, who will show you, and it's just, it's kind of built into the fabric of human life to live this way so it can all be recovered. So we started out, you know, we jumped into it, jumped right in the deep end. We got here started fixing up the house, put up a few outbuildings, got some goats, planted a garden. You know, and before you know it, the garden's growing. We've got fruit trees, and we got into pigs, and boy, it just keeps going. So it can be a lot to balance with a full-time job, but that's the kind of thing that everybody has to think about. Like, how is this going to work for my family? In our case, you know, we're looking at my wife is home caring for our six beautiful children. And so we're looking at, okay, I'm a single income, we're a single income family, but we live in a two income society. Two thirds of families now are two income families. And so the market prices that in when you're looking for a job. And so you go out and you get a single job, and all of a sudden you realize, well, gosh, I thought this was going to work for my family, but maybe it only covers about two thirds of what you need, because the expectation in the market is that everybody's got two income families. So we said, where are we going to get this extra income from? And the choices were, okay, so my wife could go to work, but that would kind of, that would put a real damper on the vision that we had for our family life. And so we decided to get into the homesteading nights and weekends, you know, growing our own food, working together, building, making, working with real things close to the God who made them. And it's just been amazing and transformative for our family.
What have been some of the greatest hurdles for you, Jacob? Because I'm sure some of our listeners are going, man, that sounds really attractive.
Todd's doing that right across from me.
Yeah, so what are some of the greatest difficulties that you've had to overcome?
Sure. So I would say, well, I'll tell you, one is my fear of heights. I don't like getting up on a ladder. And I remember the first time we're putting shingles on our barn, and I have to get up on that ladder and get up on that roof, and I'm like shaking at the top, right? And my friend's like, come on, you can do it. You can do it. You know, and that's really the way it is. All of us have a comfort zone, right? And we talk a lot about stepping out of our comfort zone in our spiritual lives. And that's an important thing to do. We also have a natural comfort zone. Different activities that we're comfortable with and different activities that we're not comfortable with. So for me, getting up on a ladder, that was outside my comfort zone. Had to learn to do that, conquer my fear, face my fear. Lack of knowledge was another hurdle. You get out here with all the willpower in the world, but if you don't know what you're doing, it's hard to do anything. But here again, that's where community comes in. My wife is fond of pointing out, you know, that in the early pioneer days, there's like this, we have this nostalgia, especially living out here in Ohio, where, you know, in the history of Ohio, it was settled by pioneers, and people can often have a kind of do-it-yourself kind of attitude, go-it-alone kind of attitude. But you realize what the pioneers did is once they settled, they banded together in communities because no one's really sufficient for themselves. We don't think in the spiritual life that we should be sufficient for ourselves. I mean, the Christian faith is the communal faith and the community of the church. And it also works that way on a natural level. We need community. People help us conquer our fears. People teach us the things that we don't know. And then I'd say if you want a third example, processing your own animals, harvesting your own meat. Let me tell you, that's something that takes getting used to. But the rewards for your family when you're finished are really tremendous.
My brother-in-law did that. They had land in Indiana. So, but he was he was a surgeon too by trade, so it didn't bother him.
Exactly. All right, so what about the greatest blessings then? I'm sure there was some things that were like, I wasn't really expecting it to be this good. Talk to us about that, Jacob.
Oh, for sure. Gosh, the greatest blessing is just being out there with my family, mm-hmm. working together, watching, you know, seeing the look on my children's faces when they harvest something that they grew. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's hard. There's so many great examples of that. So I'll just pull out a few almost at random. We're walking at the top of a paddock where we graze the goats, and there's this tangled nest of trees. If you know anything about Ohio, we have the most tangly, thorny, messy brush of almost anywhere. And in this tangled nest of trees, my son, and he must have been five at the time, he says, look, Papa, an apple. And I'm sitting there thinking, no, it's just a mess of brush, son. There's no apple tree in there. And he says, no, Papa, look, there's an apple. And sure enough, there was an apple tree, must have been 100 years old, just toughing it out in the midst of all this brush and other trees getting around it. So we took it upon ourselves to clear all that out and start pruning that apple tree year after year after year. And then bringing in a harvest of apples from that tree that my son found. It's just an amazing feeling. And to watch them, him and his siblings work and be so proud of what they've done is beautiful. You know, another great example would be, I mentioned in the article, tucking into some peachwood smoked bacon, the most amazing and glorious food on the planet. And it was all based on just these experiments that we did. Experiments in raising pigs, retrofitting a little pigsty in the back of our goat barn. Experiments in growing fruit, growing our own fruit trees and trimming them and pruning them, saving the clippings, smoking, using the clippings to smoke the bacon. And then sitting down on a Sunday to enjoy that together as a family. It's just so beautiful and wonderful.
Wow.
You know, yesterday, I'm sorry, I'll go on.
But the music's going to stop us.
Yeah, the exit music, unfortunately, is telling us we got to move on. Jacob Wood, again, the article is in thepublicdiscourse.com. Jacob, thanks so much. That's beautiful.
Yeah. Great testament.
Well, it's been a pleasure to speak with you, and God bless you guys and your families, and don't hesitate to dream.
There you go. Amen.
Right. Beautiful.
Good advice.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Alabama Smile Design. Dr. Brandon O'Donnell and his staff offer you the finest quality care in cosmetic and implant dentistry along the Gulf Coast. Call them today at 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smile to match a beautiful city. Who's coming up tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Jacob Imam talks about the mission of New Polity. Rob Herbst has our article of interest and previews the Catholic Week, and we'll talk with Neil Harmon about Angel Studios, how they're taking back Hollywood.
Fantastic.
There you go.
Good stuff. We hope you all have a fantastic day. Again, it's wide open on the general calendar.
Opportunities galore.
Great day. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.